This morning, I want to talk out of Matthew chapter 5, actually, but in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, 6, and 7, that section of Scripture is come to be known as the Sermon on the Mount. And it's the Sermon on the Mount because chapter 5 of Matthew tells us that when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and he sat down and he began to preach and he began to teach the people the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And a very powerful message he gives. And it says what followed this really after this was really amazing. If you read in the scriptures, Jesus taught in a way that had never been taught before. And it was really controversial at the time because the religious leaders and the Pharisees, they didn't like the way Jesus was teaching because Jesus was teaching with authority. And they're like, where did he get this authority from? And so he spoke in plain language too. He didn't speak over people's heads. He told them directly. He talked to them in stories and in parables and in ways that most everybody understood. I think that's important sometimes. It's good to know good theology. It's good to know those things. But if people can't understand it, if I get up here and preach in a foreign language that you don't understand, very little benefit to it, is there? And so we need to speak in a way that people understand. And the scripture is written that way. It's written in a way that we can understand it. Now, there are a lot of mysteries in there. There's a lot of things that is kind of like, well, I don't quite know how this is going to work out. But we know that it will work out. That's where faith comes in. So today I want us to examine really what we're going to look at is the first part called of the Sermon on the Mount called the Beatitudes. And I preached Beatitudes probably at some point in the last 6 years, but I kind of want to revisit this. So if you follow along with me, it said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Matthew 3-12, chapter 5. So what we find in the Beatitudes are 9 attitudes that faithful followers really need to display. The word blessed, if we Greek, which was what they would have used here. Luke taught in Greek because he was around people who spoke Greek. And I know that Aramaic was a language spoken then, but most of the time they wrote in the language of the people they were talking to. So Jesus would have used words in Hebrew. He would have used Greek words. So the Greek word there for this language is makarios. And that word, it really conveys a sense of inner peace. Now, this is important. So it's an inner peace. It's a happiness, a joy that is dependent on the circumstances. It can also mean the recipient of divine favor. When you think of the word blessed, you think of divine favor. You think of happiness and peace. You think of joy. This is all dependent upon a circumstance. Now, in the Hebrew language, they use a different word, which is ashrei, which means the good life. And, you know, I preached a little bit about the good life. I've even got a T-shirt that says the good life on it. And because it's a blessed life, right? You know, but we also find that word blessing as a Hebrew word, baruch, which is the word used for blessing from God. And that's, I like that. So these would have been what people would have understood around them, because crowd gathered around. So you had this group of people that were not all of the same language. They would have probably understood certain words in different ways. So take that into account. When you hear the word blessed, the first attitude of humility is what we're looking for here. And this attitude of humility, the first we find is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So, you know, I think talking about being poor in spirit, Jesus is saying that this is an opposite of self-sufficiency. It's not about self. Poor in spirit speaks of those who realize that they are totally helpless and lost apart from God. We need God. And people who are poor in spirit realize that they need God more than they need anything. God is number one in their life. When we think that we're okay because we're so dependent on our self-sufficiency, aren't we? It's more about what we do for ourselves, but righteous self-righteousness will not make you happy either. Self-righteousness will not get you into the kingdom of heaven. And apart from God, we're totally lost. Amen? It's only by God's grace that we're saved. Only because of what Jesus did. And that's any of us. Me. And it's a humbling thing to me. I think about that. Going to church won't save you. Reading your Bible won't save you. Praying will not save you. Only this relationship with Jesus Christ is the only thing that will save you. Accepting Him. That's the only thing. So this is something the Bible says in Luke chapter 18, and I didn't give Verna this verse. So it says this: two men went up to the temple, one a Pharisee, the other a tax man. The Pharisee posed and prayed like this: "Oh God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers and crooks and adulterers, or heaven forbid, like this tax man. You know, I fast twice a week and I tithe on my income." And meanwhile, the tax man, slumped in the shadows, his face in his hands, not daring to look up, said, "God, give me mercy and forgive me, a sinner." Jesus, he commented, this tax man, not the other, went home and made right with God. And if you walk around with your nose in the air, you're going to end up flat on your face, aren't you? But if you're content to be simply yourself, you'll become more than yourself. I like that translation there. What profound words. What's the difference between the two men? One approached God in his self-righteousness, and the other approached God in his humility. You know, we're not perfect, but it's how we approach God, the perfect one. It's how we approach Him. There's also another scripture in Psalms chapter 51. It says this: I learned how to pray to God when my pride was shattered. Heart-shattered lives, ready for don't for a moment escape God's notice. You know, if we truly want to be blessed, we need an attitude of humility. The second attitude I want to talk about this morning is we need an attitude of repentance. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. You know, here Jesus is speaking about those who mourn over their sin. We tend to connect mourning with that. You know, the death of a loved one, we mourn. But let me tell you, sin is death. Sin is a death sentence. And aside from Jesus, we're convicted of a death sentence. This is a godly sorrow, I think, that produces repentance, that leads to salvation, because the Holy Spirit reveals to us our sin. This is true sorrow that affects a person down to the soul, doesn't it? Anybody that's faced conviction knows what I'm talking about. It's not anybody else that brings that conviction but God Himself. The Holy Spirit brings it upon a person, doesn't it? There's a deep agony, really, because one knows that, you know, we all know that we're wrong, and when we read our scripture, we know that we deserve punishment over it. Because we can hide stuff from everybody else around us, but you can't hide from God. God knows. He knows your soul. He knows who you are. He knows every hair on your head. You know, and you think about King David, you know, and the things that King David did, how he sinned against God. And you know, he had this affair with Bathsheba. And then he had Bathsheba's husband killed to try to cover up his sin. And then through all that, you know, the son, the baby produced from that adulterous affair, took the life of that. That baby died, you know. Did you know that David felt that sorrow and remorse, guilt and shame for what he had done? And he repented of it. He mourned for his sin. When you read his writing, he in agony over what he had done. Psalms 51 is a psalm of David and how he felt about his sin. It says, "You're the one I've violated, God. And you've seen it all. Seen the full extent of my evil. You have all the knowledge of it all before you. So whatever you decide about me is fair." You know, when we've sinned, we should feel guilty. We should feel shame. We should mourn over our sin. We should take it to God, for the scripture says, if we take our sin before Him, we shall be comforted. We look at another scripture. It's 1 John 1:9. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? But the key word to that is we need to confess our sins. We need to do that to God. We need that attitude of repentance, that daily, the life of repentance. Attitude number three is we need an attitude of teachability. We need to learn from our mistakes. We need to learn every day how to be better. And I've been preaching about that, how to be a better servant of God, better Christian, how to be a better Christ follower. And most people seem to think that if we think about meek, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And when we think that, it means weak, spineless, or without a backbone at all, but that's not at all what it means. In the Greek language, in the original language, it is used as a word used to bridle horses or taming a wild animal. In definition, the word meek is a picture of power under control. And so when we talk about a meek person, we're talking about one whose life has been brought under the influence of the Holy Spirit and God in control of his or her life. And I think what this beatitude tells me is that that I am to drive my life but allow God to be my navigator. You know, sometimes people say, well, let Jesus take the wheel, but Jesus really wants us to drive, and he just wants us to listen. He wants us to go where he tells us to go. It's like saying, Jesus, I'll drive, but you just tell me where to go, and if you say turn left, I'll turn left, and if you say turn right, I'll turn right, and if you say go 800 feet, make a U-turn. How many of you heard that? Because sometimes we make a mistake and don't turn in the right place, you know. And then, you know, whatever name that you've given to your GPS device, because everybody gives it a name. And it says, go 800 feet and make a U-turn. And you're like, no, I know a better way. Some people do that too. And they keep going. And then finally they end up turning around and going back the other direction after they, you know, messed up. Man, I'm so guilty of that. I've heard that 800 feet make a U-turn so many times. But the idea is the Holy Spirit or GPS delivering God's instruction. We listen to what the Holy Spirit tells us. The meek here are sensitive to the God, and the meek are not just easily provoked or irritated. Well, we all need work on that one. They're not proud or self-sufficient or stubborn. They're not unmanageable, I guess you could say, or ill-tempered. In fact, Jesus himself is proof that you can be bold and strong, but yet weak, meek. One scripture, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Matthew 11:29. But Jesus was meek, but look what he did in the temple. You remember the story where Jesus went into the temple and he saw all these things going on where people were selling sacrifices so that people would have a sacrifice. They could bring maybe something imperfect or anything at all they would buy, and they were exchanging money from different changers. And then Jesus, he grabs a whip, and he drove people out, and he turned tables over, and he gets mad, he yells at him, and he says, get out of here. Get out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a den of thieves? He was aggravated, wasn't he? Now, is that the picture of meekness at the time? No, there's a difference between being meek. Jesus was in complete control of his actions. He was just taking authority. He thought about what he was going to do. I know that. He made a whip. I mean, he took time to think about this. But he was in complete control of his anger. He had been out. I don't think he was out of control at all. Meekness is supreme self-control empowered by the Holy Spirit. And we don't need to cower like a mouse, but we need to be like a roaring lion, is what the Scripture teaches us. We need to be bold in our faith over things that are injustices around. You know, we need to be the church that stands up and says, this is wrong. We need to be a church that stands up and says, abortion's wrong. I'll just say it out loud. We need to be a church that stands up and says, what goes on in the schools sometimes is wrong. And we need to be bold to say it. Because why? Because we're powered down from those things. We're to do it in love, or we're to do it in control. Not out of control. We need to keep our heads about us, not say things that are wrong, right? Blow things out of proportion. When God calls us to be bold, we need to do it in a submissive enough way that we're not hesitant to step out on the plate. When we see all the disciples, whom all but one, and really the one that died of old age, still was persecuted many times, gave their life for Christ in a bold way, standing up and preaching the gospel, even when they were told not to, they still preached the gospel. Standing on the court, on the temple, preaching the gospel. Paul arrested, put in prison, beat up. They whipped him and told him, "Hey, don't go do that again. Don't do that again." And what's he do? He goes right back out there and preaches again. Same with Peter. That's the boldness that Christ wants us to display. And attitude four is, we need an attitude of righteousness. There's nothing wrong with being righteous, but it's not self-righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. You know, God is righteous, and we need to have that same desire that He has. We need the desire to be holy because He's holy. We need to want to be righteous. We need to want and desire to do things the right way. When something is pure and holy, we need to hold on to it. Amen? We need to have a burning desire for righteousness. A passion. We need to study it and live it. Our divine, our driving passion, our driving hunger needs to be on those things that are pleasing to God. Moses wrote this in Deuteronomy. I will proclaim the Lord's name, declare the greatness of our God. The rock, His work is perfect. All His ways are entirely just. A faithful God without prejudice, and He is righteous and true. That's Deuteronomy 32, verses 3 and 4. God wants us to have this desire so strong for Him, it's almost like a starvation hunger. You ever been that hungry? Some of you are right now thinking that, man, it's almost lunchtime. You know, there's a lot of times we go out of our way to buy food, cook food. We spend lots of money, especially now, on food. We'll drive all over the country looking for the best restaurant to eat at to get a good meal. Man, they open up a brand new restaurant, and man, we can't wait to get there. It's like my old hound dog at home. When you start eating, you grab something out of the refrigerator, and he's drooled. I mean, that's the droolingest dog I've ever seen in my life. I mean, but he's just slobbering. He's sitting there licking his lips, and you're like, I've not even got it out of the package yet. And I'm thinking, you know, it dawned on me this morning, and I'm like, I want to be like that for Jesus. Maybe not slobbering all over the church, but just that desire that I need that no matter what. That I need that. That dog will eat anything but okra. And spinach. I don't know what it is. He'll eat the crust off fried okra. I don't know how he does it. It's amazing. You can throw an okra, you know, fried okra, and he'll put it in his mouth and blah, 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 and it spits out okra. He's got all the crust off of it. I don't know. It's amazing. I got to get back on track. But attitude number five is we need an attitude of mercy as well. We need to be bold in our faith, but we also need to be merciful. We need to show mercy. Blessed are the merciful, because they will be shown mercy. Forgiveness and mercy are what God demonstrates to the undeserving sinner. Man, I'm telling you, we got a lot of hurting people around, and they don't want somebody to tell them how bad they are. They don't need somebody to criticize them. They need somebody to tell them that God loves them and show mercy to them. It says, did you know that the manner in which you forgive people is the manner in which you'll be forgiven? Why I say that is because that's what the Bible says. The scripture teaches us that. Somebody's having fun. Where's that church at? I want to go to that one. Look at what it says in the Lord's Prayer. And forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive people. Show mercy on them. How do you show mercy and forgiveness? You know, John Wesley visited the governor of the colony of Georgia. And he came over and there was quite the story there. If you've ever read John Wesley's writings, his memoirs, when he writes about that, the governor mentioned an incident involving a man who had angered him and remarked, "I shall never forgive him." And Wesley responded, "Then I hope, sir, that you never sin." You know, we need to have an attitude of forgiveness and mercy. Because, man, I'm telling you, what he was saying to him is, if you sin, you're going to be never forgiven. You know, even in the scripture, it teaches us before you take communion. Paul says this. He puts this in there. He says, you know, in order to take communion in an unworthy way, if you have aught with a brother, you need to go find forgiveness. You need to make restitution with that brother before you come back and take communion. Because you'd be taken in an unworthy way. We need an attitude of forgiveness. Attitude number six is we need an attitude of purity. We are a church of holiness church. It's on our door. We are called to be holy. We are called to strive for a life of pure heart. Matthew 5:8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Now, this is the beatitude which demands that we should stop and examine ourselves. The Greek word for pure is, it really has a lot of different facets to it. It's used for dirty clothes that's been washed clean. It was used to describe grain and flour that had been carefully sifted, cleansed, and bleached of all of its impurities. It was used when describing milk or wine that had not been mixed with any other liquid. It's not diluted or watered down. It's pure. So this beatitude can be translated as, blessed is the man or woman who is genuine in heart, who is authentic, who is not phony, who the man will see God. Be who you say you are. If you're going to claim to be a Christian, then be a Christian. It's just not a title. It's a life style. It is a life dedicated to Christ in every way that it's possible. It means that one is holy. It doesn't mean that one is perfect. But we strive to be perfect and clean. We take our masks off. We quit being phony. We quit pretending to be a person you're not. We become honest to God, and we become honest to ourselves, and when we become honest to each other. You know, the Bible says to confess your sins to one another. Line up. Who's ready to do that? Well, everybody's like, no. There's some things I don't want everybody to know, right? Yeah. But it's good to get things off your chest sometimes. And that's why I encourage people to have an accountability person in your life. To have that person you trust so much that you can tell things going on in your life. It's not that the whole world needs to know your business. But we need people in our lives. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, it says, flee from youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. I think this verse is not just for Timothy. Paul was writing to him. I think it's what we need is an attitude of holiness in our lives, don't we? Striving for that. The seventh attitude here is we need an attitude of peacemaking. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And I believe God wants us to be peacemakers, not peacebreakers. Stirring up stuff. He to be a part of a solution and not a part of a problem. And I think there's really, I narrowed it down to two kinds of people in this world. There are people who are thermostat people, and there are people who are thermometers. There's a difference. I've said them both. A thermometer reflects the climate of the room. If a room is cold, it's cold. If a room is hot, it's hot. Pretty much common sense, isn't it? Like Jerry Reed's song, if you're hot, you're hot. If you're not, you're not. Yeah? Interesting character. But a thermostat can change the climate of a room, right? And by setting a thermostat, we can change a cold room into a warm room, hot room into a cool one. And the peacemaker is really a thermostat person. A peacemaker can change the climate of a room when they walk into it. Have you ever seen that happen when somebody walks into a room? Have you ever seen that when you walk into a room of people complaining? I don't know. You've never done it, right? Everything is going wrong. Woe is me. And when a thermostat person enters the room, it's something that causes people to say, we never thought of it like that. The whole climate changes, doesn't it? We have the ability to either change and make things better, or we can just stir it up even further. And sometimes we just like doing that. When God wants us, He wants peacemakers in the church, especially. Hear me? We don't need to be negative in the church. We don't need to we need to bring in a sense of love and peacemaking and a good attitude and be climate changers. Now, I'm not a big proponent of climate change. Let's get that straight. Climate does change, right? It does. I'm just telling you. Proven fact. I've been on Earth long enough to know it gets hot in the summer. Gets cold in the winter, right? Always has, probably always will, right? Climate change. I don't know what the big deal is about it. But God wants peacemakers in the church. He wants peacemakers in the workplace. He wants peacemakers out in the world and people who never dwell on the negative but concentrate on the positive and see the good things that God is doing in His church and in the world. God is doing some amazing things in this world. He's doing some amazing things in this church right here. I'm telling you. Jesus had an ability to change things, even storms at sea. And Matthew tells a story about the storm, the disciples being out on the sea. There was a big storm raging, and Jesus was asleep in the boat, right? And they're terrified. They're thinking they're going to die. And they're like, we came up. And they're like, don't you care that we're going to die? And Jesus is like, what's going on? It's like, and he gets up and he's like, peace. What he said, I guess that's what he said, you know. Be still, you know. And it just was still. And they're like, well, really? I mean, that's a pretty amazing story. I'd follow a guy like that. I mean, do stuff like that. But, you know, but that's who Jesus was. He was a peacemaker. He was showing them that, you know, we don't have to be terrified about this world that we live in, too. That's a different message. He got up, he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Matthew chapter 8, verse 26. You know, you see, Jesus was this peacemaker, and he changed things. He called us to be peacemakers, too, because he says he wants us to be like him. We got to do the best we can to be like him, because we big shoes to try to live up to, big shoes to fill, isn't it? But he gives us the power through the Holy Spirit to walk into a room when everybody else is negative, when the storms are raging, to say, peace, and bring peace. Attitude 8 is we need an attitude of endurance. Boy, don't we ever. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I've lived really on this, in this world long enough to know that whatever you do, no matter what it is, no matter how good it is, somebody will criticize you. We have a lot of critics. You can be doing the best that you know how to do. Somebody will come along and just kick your soapbox right out from underneath of you. Even if you do nothing, sometimes you're criticized and persecuted. But I don't know really about you, but I'd rather be criticized for doing the right thing than for doing the wrong thing. Amen?
Amen.
I'd rather be called a fool for following God than to be called a wise man for following the devil. He's no fool who follows God, even if he's criticized. Jesus said that the world will hate you just because of me. Because you follow me, the world's going to hate you. And let me tell you, there's a lot of things that we have to stand up for nowadays that you're going to be criticized for because of your faith. There's a lot of things that we have to deal with in this world. And it's tough, even for our kids. And we have to show our kids how to be this in these attitudes. Yeah. It is. We need to leave good examples for our kids. We need to leave good examples for our community and those around us that show that we really are followers of Jesus Christ. We really believe what we say. This attitude number 9, we need an attitude of faithfulness. We need to be faithful to God and faithful to each other. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely and make for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. They persecuted them all. And guess what? They're going to persecute you. Satan doesn't like it. The closer you get to God, they tell you, you're going to have all kinds of trials. You're going to get all kinds of challenges. And this is going to be your life. That's what it means to follow Christ, because it just is. But you can either take it with a good attitude and say, praise God, I know I'm doing something right whenever I'm challenged by that. Whenever you're being challenged, you know, I always say this, that if you're not being challenged by Satan, then you're no threat to Satan. Amen. You're going to get challenged. Trials are going to come. And when the going gets tough, let me tell you, church, We have to be that group of people that we keep going. The tough keep going because we know who's on our side. Committed people stay committed. And faithful people stay faithful. Jesus is going to judge us, though, by our faithfulness. Because that's what the Bible tells us. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus tells us a parable of a group of three servants who were given a certain amount of money. And then the master went off on a journey, but when he returned, the day of accountability, and two of the servants were faithful, and this is what the master said to them. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things, and I will make you rulers over many things. Enter into your joy of the Lord. Matthew 25:23. But the other one, the master called the third servant who was not faithful, and he was called wicked and lazy. You know why? Because your faithfulness shows your character. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with a lot. Whoever is dishonest with very little is dishonest with a lot. Luke chapter 16, verse 10. What greater gift have we been given than our salvation? And he gives us salvation and he says, now what are you going to do with it? I've given you this. Some of us have been given a lot more than others. You know? But he says, what are you going to do with it? I've given you so much. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with a lot. I'm glad that Jesus was faithful to the Father, aren't you? Aren't you glad of that? And did you know that the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is faithful? The story there, it was will I follow the will of the Father or will I try to have my own way? He said, Father, take this task from me. Take this cup from me. If there's any other way, he's praying with sweat, blood, tears. He's crying out in agony. If there's any other way, if there's any other alternate way, I ask, can you just take this from me? Take this cup from me of crucifixion. Take this cup of suffering. Take this cup of pain. But he ends up with this, but not my will. Be done. But Jesus was found faithful. Because he accepted the task that that God had placed before him. And it was all about the will of the Father. And I don't know about you, but I hope. How would Jesus find you today? How would Jesus find you? How about you? Are you committed to Christ completely? Are you a good servant? Are you doing all you can with what he's given? And are you faithful? Will you be found faithful? If Jesus came back today, we don't know. We don't know the hour. Jesus, I don't even know. Only the Father in heaven knows. The angels don't know. Nobody knows. Some prophet comes on TV and says that Jesus come back tomorrow. He don't know. Don't listen to that. Because nobody knows. God himself says he appointed a time, and when that time comes, he will come. And when he comes, will he find you faithful? Will he find you, or will he find you lazy? Will he find you sober? There's so many scriptures that I could speak. Will he find you in a good place, in the right mind, doing the will of God in your heart? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this great group of people, Lord. Lord, I just pray if there's anyone here this morning that is struggling with things, Lord, that they just get it off right. Just take care of it right now. Lord, that they just come to an agreement with you, that they accept you in every way. Lord, I pray for that. Lord, you give us, increase our faith, Lord. Help us. Lord, let your Holy Spirit lead us and guide us and direct us in all that we do. Lord, help us. Help us with our families. Lord, I know we're not perfect. Lord, help us. Have the attitude, the right attitude, your attitude. And Lord, I praise you, this blessed attitude that we have. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.